Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
God has a lot to do in me, and I need to understand that. There's a man that we're going to read about today who needed to understand that. His name was Nicodemus. Take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, one of the most important passages of Scripture. John chapter 3 is filled with the truth of salvation. It's filled with the truth of being born again. In fact, it is from this chapter that we get the expression born again. It's the first time it's ever used. The Lord Jesus uses it to explain to Nicodemus the uselessness of his work. Now, as we get into this chapter, we need to begin this chapter by remembering why John the Apostle wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote it because he wanted to make sure people understood that they understood who Jesus was. There was false teaching about him. He wanted to make sure that we understood his deity. He also wanted to make sure that people understood that we are saved by grace through faith alone. In John chapter 20, he says this, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." That's the purpose. The whole reason he wrote this is so that people might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So there was the purpose was to declare who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He is man. He is the God-man. He suffered and died and paid for our sin. He was buried and rose from the dead. And this is written so that you might believe that, and that by believing, this is evangelical, he says, believing this, you might have life. He wanted people to believe the truth about God, and he wanted them to receive the truth so that they could have eternal life. And so as John is writing this, he's telling story after story after story of how God worked through Jesus Christ and how Christ declared who he is. And he gives the gospel over and over, the good news that we're saved by grace. In this chapter, John records a personal conversation between a man named Nicodemus, a well-known religious leader, and Jesus. Let's read it. We're just going to read 10 verses. I think we'll get through these 10 verses today. We may not. We may conclude this next week. But let's read it. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher." The word rabbi means master or teacher. I recognize you as a teacher, as a rabbi. "We know that thou art a teacher come from God. Not only do we know you're a teacher, but we know you've come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So he knew he was from God, he knew he was a teacher, and he knew that God was with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Are you talking about physical birth? Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, it's truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus said unto him, art thou a master? Actually, in the Greek, the word a is not there. It's the word the. It's the definite article. He says, art thou the teacher? Or art thou the master of Israel? And knowest not these things? Father, again, I pray that you teach us from your word. I pray you'd help us to see some very, very important truths here. And Father, I pray that you'd help me to communicate. God, I recognize the weakness of this vessel and ask you to communicate to your people. Father, I ask for your Holy Spirit to come into our presence, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to hearts about these truths. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. What an amazing conversation. We have one very well-recognized older man of God, recognized by Israel as a man of God, a very religious, great religious leader, approaching an upcoming, from their perspective, an upcoming rabbi, a new rabbi, but a rabbi who everybody's talking about. He approaches them. So we're going to look at several things. First of all, we're going to look at these characters. Who are these two individuals that we're reading about here? Some people believe that Jesus was all alone. I happen to believe that Jesus was alone with maybe Peter and James and John. I think John was there because of the fact that John is recording this. I think John was there listening to this conversation and sort of fascinated him. John, the apostle who God used to write the Gospel of John, had a relationship with the Sanhedrin. His family was involved, many believe, in the Sanhedrin, and therefore that's why when the time that they took Jesus to trial, John was able to get in there and be there. All the others, everybody else ran. Peter, of course, snuck in, but everybody else ran. And John didn't get in trouble because John was related to some of those people in the Sanhedrin. And so John was really intimate with the Lord, really knew, was there in a lot of things that were going on. So when we're reading this gospel, understand, we're reading a personal account. And I think it's so important that we understand this. You're not talking to somebody who heard something from somebody else, who heard something. You're hearing a firsthand account of somebody who was there and witnessed. And I believe you witnessed this conversation. So let's take a look at the characters here that are involved in the conversation. First of all, there's Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an older, well-respected man. He was a man, he was a Pharisee. Now, by being a Pharisee, this is a man who was focused on national revival. He wanted to see the nation of Israel brought back to a position of prominence. He was a man who knew the prophecies. He knew what happened. He knew the story of how Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. He knew of the greatness. He knew the stories of the miracles. He had never seen a miracle, but he had heard the miracles. He could tell you the story of the restoration of the nation of Israel after they'd gone into battle, into Babylon. He could tell you the stories. He knew the stories. He knew all about these things. He was a Pharisee, and I believe a very sincere Pharisee. He was one who memorized much of the Old Testament. I heard at one time that the Pharisees had to memorize the first five chapters. First five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He's a very, very sincere, dedicated man. He wants to know personal revival. He's concerned about national revival. The Pharisees thought this, because if you read the book of Ezekiel, If you read the book of Jeremiah, if you read the book of Isaiah, all of those prophets, those major prophets, said if Israel will just turn around, if Israel will just do good, if Israel will just become what they're supposed to be, then God will restore Israel. God will restore Israel. And that's what, he knew that. The Pharisees thought that the reason they were in the mess that they were in was because, in Ezekiel he said, you break my Sabbaths. You don't keep the law. You ignore the law. And so they went back and they looked at the law and they said, what we're going to do is develop a group of people who obey the law, who do the law, and God will be with them, and we can then affect national revival in the nation of Israel. And they thought that would mean bringing the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, he would deliver them from the captivity of Rome. And Israel would be restored to a position of greatness. And I really think that is Nicodemus's heart. He has a passion for the law. And every time somebody breaks the law, he thinks, oh, God hates that. Every time somebody does something that is contrary to the law, he's thinking, man, that's what's keeping God from blessing Israel. Sort of like we are today. We look around and we see immorality. We see homosexuality, we see abortion, we see all these criminal things out in the world, and we think, how in the world is God ever going to bless America if all these things are going on? And we think, man, if we could just restore, if we could just get people to stop sinning, if we could just get people to stop sinning, then somehow, then we would have some blessing of God on our country. That's his thinking. And he's thinking, I'm going to straighten my life up. I'm going to make sure I'm doing right. And I'm going to encourage other people to do right. And so when he saw people doing wrong, it just ate at him because it hurt what his cause was. Obedience to the law, he thought, would bring God's blessing. He was determined to do right himself. You need to understand that he believed in heaven. He, as a Pharisee, he believed in heaven. He believed in hell. He believed in the miraculous. He believed in judgment. He believed in miracles. So as a Pharisee, this is his basic belief. And these are based on an understanding of Old Testament prophets and also, but a misunderstanding of the great commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we won't take time to turn there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes right after Deuteronomy chapter 5. Just wanted to give you some great theological truth there. So Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes after chapter 5. Chapter 5 is significant because in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, God reviews the entire Ten Commandments. He gives the Ten Commandments a second time. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, now listen, you need to keep these commandments. And you need to teach your children to keep the commandments. And then he says, then here's the first commandment that you need to teach them to keep. Love the Lord your God, which is not part of the Ten Commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. That's what God wants us to do. Nicodemus understood the Ten Commandments, but he did not understand the great commandment. He was a Pharisee. And it's not that he was horrible. It was that he really wanted to see God move. He really wanted to see God do something. And so he tried his best. He worked all of his life to do good. Then the Bible says, number two, he was a ruler of the Jews. A ruler of the Jews. Go back to the chart. We said this a couple of weeks ago, that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, probably not just a member, but a very high-ranking member. We'll see this in just a minute. In the Sanhedrin was made of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. There were three sects of practicing Jews. There was the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. There were the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the miracles. They believed that. They believed in heaven and miracles and all the stories of the Bible. He took them as literally true. The Sadducees didn't. They believed in God, but they did not believe in any of those things. They did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in a heaven. They didn't believe in a hell. I told you a couple weeks ago, that's why they were sad, you see? And so there was the Pharisees and there were Sadducees. Then there was the Essenes. They're never mentioned in the Bible, but these were, again, people that were dedicated, and they believed they needed to separate themselves from everybody, so they're never mentioned because they're gone. They're just out trying to get close to God. With the Sadducees, there were lawyers. The lawyers aren't like we think of lawyers. They were the ones who knew the law of God. They knew the Mosaic law, and they were they gave advice on what the law said. There were the scribes. They were the ones who wrote the Bible. And then some of those were Orthodox, Hellenistic, and Samaritans. We're not going to talk about that today. He was not just, Nicodemus was not just a Pharisee, but he was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was a man very, very, very well respected. Then, not only that, he is, according to verse 10, he is the teacher of Israel. Now, that's a very significant thing. There were many teachers, but he was not just a teacher, but the teacher. He was not just a leader, but he was the leader. So if somebody said, well, what does the Bible say about this? They would say, well, you can go ask him. He's a Sunday school teacher. He's whatever. But if you say, wow, and there's some people you know of. If you listen to Christian radio or if you read Bible scholars, you say, wow, this guy, he is a teacher. Man, he's like the final authority on everything. That was Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you'd go up and you'd ask a teacher over here, a teacher over here, but if he contradicted Nicodemus, they'd say, huh, Nicodemus didn't say that. Nicodemus says he was an authority. He was recognized, not a political authority, but he was somebody who was an authority on the Word of God. He would have taught the law, you understand? He didn't just know the law, he taught the law. He didn't just know the prophets, he taught the prophets. If you wanted to find out what Ezekiel said, if you got to hear it from Nicodemus, you'd say, wow, he really knows about Ezekiel. He really knows about Daniel. He really knows about Micah. He really knows about Nahum. He really knows Habakkuk. I can't even say Habakkuk, but he knows it. And he can tell you all about it. He was waiting. He's been waiting for the Messiah because he studied what Moses said in Genesis 3:15. He studied the promise of that Messiah was coming way back in the garden. He studied the story of Abraham, and he can tell you the story of Abraham and how God promised that from Abraham would come a seed. He knows the promise to Jacob. He knows the promise to David that a king would sit upon his throne and reign from Jerusalem. He knows all of this. He also knows the prophets, and he knows the prophets said he would come, and he knows that the prophets have said they will come when Israel's heart is changed. He knows the prophets will, he knows that the Messiah, according to the prophets, is going to come when Israel is turned away. He knows that the prophets, Ezekiel, said that there's coming a time of refreshing where God will pour out. Now listen, this is very significant. In Ezekiel 16, and we'll read this in just a little while, but in Ezekiel 36, he says, I'm going to pour water. I'm going to sprinkle water upon the nation of Israel. And he says, I'm going to renew a spirit within them. Keep those words in mind. I'm going to pour out water upon Israel and renew them. I'm going to pour my spirit upon Israel. That's prophesied. And that's in Ezekiel chapter 36. In Ezekiel chapter 37, it's an amazing story in Ezekiel 37. God says to Ezekiel, I want you to go out and I want you to stand in front of a desert. Ezekiel said, okay. He goes out and he stands in front of a desert. And there's a huge empty desert and it's full of dry bones. And then God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Be careful when it comes to answering God. You got to think about who you're talking to when God talks to you. He says, Ezekiel, Can these bones live? Now, the answer is this. The normal human answer is, no, these are dead bones. They can't live. That's the answer. Unless you're talking to God. Because God has a different answer. Can these bones live? And so Ezekiel, wise man, said, you know. That's a good answer. You understand? He knows. Can these bones live? And God says, I'm going to pour out the water I told you about in the last chapter. I'm going to pour water on them, and they're going to revive. And I'm going to pour my spirit into them, and they're going to come to life. That's very significant. That's very significant to what Jesus is going to say in just a minute to Nicodemus. So Nicodemus was a teacher of Israel. You've got to understand that, okay? But also, he wasn't just a teacher. You've got to understand this. Even though he was sincere, he was a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite. He was fearful. He was fearful because he knew he was not perfect. Yet his system taught salvation by works. He knew. Everybody looked at him and said, wow, he never does anything wrong. You want an example of holiness? Look at Nicodemus. Man, he's in church. If it was today, he's in church Sunday morning. He's in church Sunday night. He's in church Wednesday night. He's got a chair that's got his name on it. He's there. Boy, you ask him a Bible question, he knows the Bible question. He can quote to you half of the Bible. He's just an amazing man. He knew what people thought of him. He knew how people thought about him, that he never did anything wrong. But listen, every man knows the thoughts of his own heart. Every man knows what they're really like deep down inside. He knew that people knew what they thought about him. That he was just perfect, that he lived this perfect life. But he also knew this. And he was at times probably looked in the mirror and said, yeah, you're doing pretty good. You're doing pretty good. But I can picture him laying down at night thinking, and they think I'm doing so good. That guy walked by me and said something to me, and I just wanted to punch him. I wanted to rip his heart out. I hate that guy. Look at that guy who's trying to steal my position in the synagogue. I hate him. And he's convicted about the reality of who he is. Anyone who's trying to work their way to heaven is going to have a problem. So he comes to Jesus because he's wanting to talk to Jesus. And he comes at night. People have asked why. When it says the same came to Jesus by night. And the question is, what does that mean? One thing it means is this: he didn't come in the daytime. Just wanted to give you some more profundity there. He didn't come in the daytime, but why? The question, and I want you to note, there's all sorts of people have written scads and scads of pages about why he came at night. Let me give you a couple of the speculation. Number one is fear. Fear. He feared coming during the day because he didn't want to hurt his reputation. I mean, he was the big shot, and now we've got this guy coming up, and so fear. I think more of the fact that he just wanted some personal time. Have you ever wanted to talk to somebody who was very busy and so you just waited? You just waited? I had a friend, I was recently at a big convention, and my friend was the keynote speaker. And I was sitting like at the last row in the back, and there was like, I don't know how many, a couple thousand people there. But I wanted to talk to him because I thought his message was really, really great that night, and I just wanted to tell him how great the message was. So I waited around, I talked for a little while, and then I sort of worked my way to the front. And when I got to the front, there were still people standing there talking, but I wanted to talk to him personally. Just wanted to tell him I love him and tell him that I thought it was a really, really message. Funny thing. I waited and waited and waited. And when I saw him, he saw me. He said, "Hey!" And we got it and we hugged. And I said, "Hey, I just want you to know," and this is true, I said, "I've heard hundreds of messages through my life. I said, that's got to be one of the very best messages I've ever heard. I want that. In fact, I want you to preach it at our church." And I said, he said, "Oh, come on." He said, "Well, praise the Lord." I said, no, I want you to know this. I said, "I want you to know that was really one of the best messages I've ever, ever heard." He said, "Tice, you're just stupid." That was my response. Anyway, for waiting for an hour to talk to the guy. So sometimes you just wait because you want some personal time with somebody. When I was very young, when our kids were young, we used to drive to Disneyland. I've told you that before. And we would leave on Sunday night after church, and we would drive to a place called Fontana, California, which is about 45 minutes away from Disneyland. And I had a friend that had a church there, and we would sleep in the pews of his church that night. It's cheap. It's free. Free is good. Then we would, so we would get there where kids would sleep in the pews, and then we'd get up real early, and we would get cleaned up, and then we would go to Disneyland. So, and my friend Ron Martino was the pastor of that church. When we'd get there, and sometimes he would be there. Now, I've driven for 4 hours. I've preached all day. I've driven for 4 hours. But I get there, and Ron is there, and we would start to talk. And then we would talk. And it was like we'd start at 11 o'clock at night, and we'd talk until 3 and 4 in the morning. Because he's my friend, and I just wanted to spend some time with him. And it was the only time that I could do that. So I think that maybe he just wanted some personal time. And I think he was willing to wait. Because he wanted to be with Jesus. He was curious about this thing, this new rabbi. So that's our first character. There is Nicodemus. I want you to be familiar with who he is. There's a lot that's written about him. There are some people believe there's a guy named Nicodemus Curion, Ben Curion, who was who's written about in Jewish encyclopedias back at that time. And they said that he was a very wealthy, very respected man. But things changed after he met Jesus. Then there's Jesus. Jesus. Now, I want you to see Jesus at that time from the world's perspective and from Nicodemus's perspective. What we know about him is that he is God in human flesh. What we know about him is that he came to die for our sins. What we know about him is that he would die and be buried and rise from the dead. Nicodemus knew nothing about him. Nicodemus is waiting for the Messiah, waiting for the kingdom, waiting for redemption, really seeking, if you would, to know God and to prove that he's religious and he wants to be part of whatever it is that God is doing. But he's missing the boat. And then this guy comes along. Jesus, number one, he's a miracle worker. He is a miracle worker. Nicodemus has lived his life, and he's much older than Jesus, and he's lived his life doing what God wanted him to do, or what he thought God wanted him to do. He knows the Bible, but he's never seen a miracle in his life. He's never seen anything like this in his life. And he's hearing about Jesus. He sincerely sought God. You heard about the Baptist preacher that had a bunch of Pentecostal friends. The Baptist preacher went to his Pentecostal friends, and his Pentecostal friends said, "Hey, God did this for me," or "Jesus appeared to me," or "this happened." And they would talk about all these miracles. And he said, "You know, I've been praying every single day for the last 20 years. And he said, "Now I'm praying again." One day he just said, "Lord, I'm praying again, and you've never, ever appeared to me. And you know I've been faithful to pray to you." And all of a sudden, Jesus appears to him. And he said, "Wow, this is a joke." he said, "Whoa." He said, "Man." He said, "I just wanted to appear to you and just answer your questions." And he said, "Wow." He said, "Well, I got a lot of questions." And so for about an hour, he asked questions, and then Jesus said, well, I'm going to leave now. He said, well, wait. He said, I got a couple more questions. He said, okay, a couple more. He said, number one, he said, what's time like to you? He said, well, you know, he said like a million years would be like a minute to you. He said, wow. He said, well, like, what about money? What's money like to you? He's a Baptist preacher. So what's money like to you? He said, well, you know, he said $1 million would be like a penny to you. And the Baptist preacher said, I just want one more question. Jesus said, okay, one question. He said, just one question then, Jesus. Could I have a penny? And Jesus said, wait a minute. Anyway, that has nothing to do with this message. Nicodemus was a frustrated Pharisee who's waiting for the kingdom, and he's been dedicating his life to doing right things in order to please God and to be part of the kingdom of God and be part of what God is going to do, waiting for his kingdom to come. Now, Jesus comes on the scene, and he's a miracle worker. He's never seen a miracle. He's heard the story of what happened in Canaan. And man, he's turned water into wine. This is amazing to him. He's heard that Jesus walked into the temple. Nicodemus had been in the temple many, many times. He had walked by those money changers. He had seen the whole thing. And maybe some of it troubled his heart. Maybe it didn't. But he saw that never in his time, ever, had he ever seen anybody walk into the temple and cleanse the temple and have everybody go out? There was something totally different about this. And then the Bible says, look at verses 23 through 25 of chapter 2. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, at the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles. There's other miracles that are going on. Which he did. Jesus did these things. But the Bible says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. There was something different about this Jesus. Something different. He's doing, number two, he's doing all sorts of great things. And he's got this great following. He's cleansed the temple. While he cleansed the temple, he's heard what Jesus said. Maybe he heard Jesus say of himself. Maybe he was there. But when he cleansed the temple, he claimed, God is my Father, because he heard that Jesus said, or maybe he heard it himself, that Jesus said, make not my Father's house. He called the temple his Father's house. Nicodemus heard that Jesus had said this. Then he heard this. He heard that he said he would destroy the temple and raise it in 3 days. Wow. He knew this. He knew that the Messiah was going to bless the temple. This was something totally different. He was a respected teacher. He knew that. He was working miracles. We know that he was God in human flesh. He didn't know that. He just knew. Wow. I'm waiting for the Messiah. Look at this guy that's coming along, and people are calling him the Messiah. So he comes to him at night. Now he has three questions, three major concerns. So he comes to him, and this is what he says. Concern number one. He says, we know you're a teacher come from God. That's very interesting. You say, why is that interesting? Because he didn't say, and the Word of God is very clear. He did not say, I know you're a teacher come from God. He spoke as a leader of the Sanhedrin. He spoke as the teacher. Russell, he's talking as the teacher. He's talked to these guys about this. There's been this discussion about him, and they've come to this conclusion. All the Pharisees. Now listen, these are the guys that hate him. They don't hate him yet. They just are confused about him right now. But they're going to hate him before this whole thing's over. They're going to want him dead before this whole thing's over. But right now, Carrie, they're saying, he professes, we, that is the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Wow. We know. Not just him, but this entire Sanhedrin. And why do they know that? Look what he says. He says in verse 2, he says, the same came Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Why? For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Later on, Jesus is going to heal a blind man. And he's going to do it on the Sabbath. And when he heals that person on the Sabbath, the Pharisees are going to come and say, who did this? He's going to say, a man named Jesus. And they're going to say, where is he? He's going to respond, why? Do you want to follow him? And they're going to say, no, we're followers of Moses. We don't follow this man. We don't know where he's from. And the blind man who's now able to see is going to say, you don't know where he's from? You don't know where he's from? He's going to say, it hasn't been known since the beginning of creation that if somebody can heal a blind man, that he's from God? That's what the dumb blind man is going to say. You understand? The Pharisees are saying, by this time, we don't know where he's from. Nicodemus said, hey, you know where they're from, who's from. We know you're from God because no man can do these things that thou doest except God be with him. He doesn't just say, look, we know you're from God. He said, we know you're from God because, look, we haven't seen any miracles for the last 400 years. We haven't seen. God hasn't spoken. They don't have a prophet. The last prophet to speak is Malachi. That's 400 years before this. Now you're coming and saying that God's your father. You're saying you're going to tear down the temple and build it in 3 days. You're doing miracles, turning water into wine, and all these other miracles that we don't even know about. It's amazing. There were so many miracles that John can't record them all. In fact, he says, if I tried to record them all, the books of the world could not hold them. Jesus was doing miracles. We know that you're doing these things because these miracles have got to be from God. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him Master Teacher. He doesn't just say that we know you're from God, but he says that he knows that that's a very important expression. He says, we know that God is with you. You couldn't do these unless God was with you. God's with him. So we know that the God that we claim to serve is with you. You came from him and that he is with you. John is writing this, and he's writing this so that you'll know that the Pharisees knew that Jesus was from God and with God. And it's coming from the lips. He's saying to you, I heard it from the lips of Nicodemus. You know who Nicodemus was. I heard this from the lips of Nicodemus. He's letting us know. And Nicodemus is saying, we know that God is with you because nobody could do these things unless God was with him. Now, having recognized that, having said that and recognized Jesus didn't say this. Jesus didn't say, thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate the fact that you recognize who I am and that God is with me. And is there anything I can do to help you? He doesn't. It's sort of like, okay, let's just get right down to the nuts and bolts here. let's just deal with the issue. Let's get to where you really are. Jesus responds. Jesus gives his first comeback. And this is what he says. He says, verily, verily. You say, why is that so important? The term verily, verily is found 25 times in the Bible. It's found 25 times only in the book of John. It means truly, truly. What he's saying is this. What Jesus is saying, by the way, the first time he says it is, you remember a few weeks ago when Nathanael comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, Nathanael, I knew you when you were under the fig tree. And Nathanael says, whoa, how did you know me? Man, you must be from God. And he's amazed that Jesus knew him. And he said, you think that's something, Nathanael? First time Jesus uses the term verily, verily, he says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What he was saying was this, you need to understand this. I'm going to set things straight. Angels are going to be serving man. Men aren't going to be serving angels. And every time he uses the expression, verily, verily, you check it out throughout John, we will, over the next year, check out all these expressions. But he, whenever he says it, he's saying, I want to set the record straight. I want to set the record straight. And what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to set the record straight. Now, let me tell you this. This thing about being born again is so important. So important. That as he talks about being born again, Jesus is going to say, verily, verily, three times. He's going to say, you need to catch this. This is absolutely essential. This is absolutely essential. So his comeback is number one, verily, verily. He said, I want you to see how extremely important this is. And then he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Boy, he goes right to his heart. Again, remember who Nicodemus is. He's the guy waiting for the kingdom. He's the guy waiting to be part of the kingdom. He's the guy that really wants to know the kingdom. Jesus knows that. Isn't it interesting? Jesus knows what's really in your heart. Oh, you can pretend. Oh, I'm not bitter. Oh, he knows. Oh, I've forgiven them. Oh, but he knows. Oh, I'm happy, but he knows. He knows what you're really like. He knows your heart. He knew, the Bible says he wouldn't commit himself to anybody else because he knew it was in there. But there was a guy named of the Pharisees who came to Jesus at night, and he was sincere. And he knew what Nicodemus wanted. Nicodemus, I want to be part of the kingdom. I want to be part of what God's doing. I know there's something missing. And so he says, Nicodemus, here's the deal. I'm telling you truthfully, you cannot see. And he selects his words. He says, you cannot, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we need to understand, catch this, there are three types, there are three definitions of the kingdom of God. The first is this. The first is the universal eternal kingdom. We talk about God and we talk about the immenseness of our God. You need to understand that our God's kingdom extends from end to end. There's no place in the universe that God does not rule. Somebody said, what about the heart of Satan? Somebody else said that Satan is nothing but the unwilling servant of our Almighty God. Can you say amen to that? Our God's kingdom is eternal in scope. There is no end to his kingdom. Scientists have said you cannot find an end to the universe. That is God saying there is no end to where I rule. Our God is a universal, eternal king. Everything is under his control. We don't serve a little God that's in control of this planet, a little God that's in control of that planet, a little God that's in control of this planet. We serve the God of gods, who is the King of everything. Can you say amen to that? So that we talk about the universal eternal kingdom. Then, then let's talk about, Nicodemus isn't talking about that. He recognizes that God's in control of all things. But he's talking about two things. Number one, the invisible internal kingdom. Jesus said this. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. And that is that when you trust Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. Jesus said, where I go, the kingdom goes. Why? Because God the Father lived inside of him. God the Holy Spirit lived inside of him. So he carried the king and the kingdom with him. And when you get saved, you become part of the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus knew that there was a supernatural work there, but he didn't know, he wasn't part of that. So we can talk about the invisible internal kingdom. And then we talk about, thirdly, the external, international, millennial kingdom. And Nicodemus definitely had this in mind. He definitely was looking at the fact that there was an international kingdom. That God was going to reign from Jerusalem over the entire world. And Nicodemus looked forward to the time when Rome would bow to the nation of Israel, and that the Messiah would reign on that. And he wanted to be part of that. But Jesus says to him this. Jesus said, look, Nicodemus, your righteousness will not bring you in to the kingdom. Put all three of them up there. The universal kingdom, the international kingdom, the international millennial kingdom, the invisible kingdom. He said, look, Nicodemus, this is, to us, we've heard these words, but this is absolutely shocking to him. You need to understand this, Nicodemus. You can't even see the kingdom. You can't see what you've been living for. You can't see what you've been proclaiming. You can't see what you're teaching unless you are born again. You can't even touch it. You can't even begin to understand it. Nicodemus, he's saying, your righteousness will not bring you into the kingdom. This goes beyond anything that you can understand. Nicodemus, your righteousness will not get you into the invisible kingdom. This, Nicodemus, you will not see the external, the international kingdom. You're not going to see that. The only way you can see that is if you're born again. The word born again is used five times here. He says, look, you've got to be born again. Born again means to be born from above or be born of the Spirit. You've got to be regenerated, the idea is. Something's got to happen to you. Something's got to change you on the inside, Nicodemus. And that's Nicodemus' dilemma. He's been doing right. But he just said you got to be born again. Can I explain this to you? Birth is something you have no control over whatsoever. And he's letting him know, Nicodemus, you cannot see what you've been living to see. You cannot experience what you've been living to experience in and of yourself. You can't do it because you got to get born. Born. What did you do to get born the first time? Hey, I'm not too bright, but I figured that out. Had nothing to do with me whatsoever. My mom liked my dad, and I got born. That's the deal. You understand that? I had nothing to do with it. I didn't ask for it. I didn't seek it. Nicodemus, all of his life, has been seeking to be part of the kingdom. And he said, has nothing to do with you. You can't do anything to get born. You've got to be born again. So Nicodemus says, Well, what would you say? He said what you would say. How? Can you understand his thinking? How? How can a man be born when he's old? And we're out of time, and we'll answer that question next week. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for your truth. Thank you that we can know we're going to heaven. And it's not by something we do, but it's by something you do. I thank you, Father, that we can be born again because of what you've done for us. I pray, Father, that you'll make it clear to each person here. Can you look up at me one more time? Let me just say this to you. Because I don't want to leave you hanging thinking, that's a right nice place to leave us. Next week, we will see what Jesus said about being born again. But let me say this. Just simply, the Bible says this, that we are spiritually dead. There's nothing, absolutely nothing. And Jesus is going to great lengths. We just have a snippet of the conversation. I believe they were there for 2 or 3 hours. Jesus is going to great lengths to say to Nicodemus, who thought him being a good man, him being in the Sanhedrin, him being religious would get him to heaven. Jesus is going to great lengths to say, Nicodemus, your good works won't get you to heaven. I want to say this to you. Your baptism will not get you to heaven. Your church membership will not get you to heaven. Anything you do, any of your good works will not get you to heaven. The Bible tells us all those things are like filthy rags. None of the good works that people think are going to get them to heaven are going to get them to heaven. The truth of the matter is, you can't get there by doing something because you can't born yourself. You can't birth yourself. The Bible says we're sinners and we deserve to go to hell. The Bible says that Jesus Christ loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. And the Bible says the only way you can get to heaven is by coming to Jesus and saying, Jesus, okay, I get it. I can't work my way to heaven. I can't be good enough to get to heaven. But I know that you died to pay for my sin. You see, he died. He paid for your sin. You have to admit you're a sinner and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me. You were buried. You laid in the grave for 3 days and you rose from the dead. And I believe that. And you have to ask him to give you eternal life. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can know you're going to heaven, not because of anything you do, but you all you have to do. He's going to tell us down in John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God wants you to put your faith and trust in him. And if you've never done that, I encourage you today to receive Christ. We're going to have an invitation in a minute. And I'm going to ask you if you've never trusted Christ to raise your hand. And then I'm going to pray for you. And I hope you'll receive Christ today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here and you'd say, preacher, that's me. I've trusted Christ. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I have no doubt in my mind. I remember praying and asking Jesus to give me eternal life. He gave me eternal life. If that's you, would you slip up your hand as a testimony to that? Thank you. You can put your hands down. Maybe you're here and you couldn't raise your hand. Maybe you're here and you say, preacher, I don't know I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. I'd like you to pray for me. Pray for me. Because I'm not born again. I don't know if I am. And I'd like you to pray for me that I might get saved. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Just raise your hand. Let me pray for you. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Okay, I see that hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody else? I do not know for sure if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. Anybody else? Okay, let me say this. Christian, you know, Jesus wants us to go out and tell other people how they can know they're going to heaven. That's what our life is all about. People don't know that all they have to do is put their faith and trust in Christ. And maybe you'd say, preacher, God spoke to me. I need to be a witness. I need to be the witness that God wants me to be. Pray for me. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Okay, I see hands. That's wonderful. I'll pray for you. Maybe you're here and you've been saved, but you haven't gotten baptized. You haven't joined the church. Those things won't save you, but they're things that God wants us to do. And maybe you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I need to make a decision about baptism or church membership. Anybody like that, I'd like to pray for you. Okay, I see that hand, and I'll pray for you. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. If you raised your hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, I'm going to pray for you right now. If you raised your hand and you said, I'd like to talk to somebody about being baptized or joining the church, I'd like to help you. You can come. I'll pray for you. We're going to have an invitation, invite you to come and talk to somebody so that you can leave here knowing you're going to heaven, and you can leave here knowing what you need to do to join the church. You come while we have the invitation. The piano will play. After I pray, we'll all stand together. When the piano plays, you can come. Let's stand together. Father, help us to take what we've heard and help us to live it. Help us to share your truth with others. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be what you want us to be for your glory and for your honor. And Father, I pray for that one who raised their hand and said, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I pray, Father, that she would call on you today, that she would settle that. I pray you'd give her the courage to step out of her seat and come down here and talk to you. And I pray, Father, talk to somebody about you. And I pray, Father, that for the one who raised their hand about baptism or church membership, help her to talk to somebody about that as well. God, work during this invitation time, and I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.